prone to wander.
Lord, I feel it. We feel it, don't we? The wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which last Sunday the Christian church rightfully and dutifully rejoiced in, though we celebrate Easter every Sunday, we know the gospel nonetheless has something on us when it says, it's true, we are prone to wander. We have this tendency in us to leave the God that we love. And this morning, we're going to take up that theme. Beginning this morning, and I encourage you to open a Bible with me to the book of Acts chapter 8, but beginning this morning and for the next several Sundays, and that's going to include for us our annual Mission Emphasis Week, which is the last Sunday of April and the first Sunday of May, and we're bringing in some speakers to show us and teach us again about mission. But beginning this morning and throughout the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to talk together about the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel to not only to redeem us, but to reconcile us to the Father and to one another, and to know that we're living changed lives as a result. And in particular, as we think about that, we're going to wonder deeply together at what does it mean that we can't keep this to ourselves. One of the great truths of the risen Christ is, and we need to hear this, I need to hear this gospel preached to me all the time, I need this, but that not only is Jesus' resurrection the defining moment of our reconciliation with the Father, or as we use a theological term, it is the moment of our justification. We are made right with God through Jesus. This is the gospel. And that same gospel is something that is moving in the church, and it's being unleashed. It's this movement for mission. And that mission is to, once again, tell the world that in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, you can be redeemed, you can be reconciled, you can live a changed life. And this gospel is foolish, and it is offensive to a lot of people. History has proven that. But we believe it alone has the power to transform. It alone has the power to take sinners and make them saints. And it doesn't get much better than that. It has the power to do that when a life is touched and gains what Christ did for us. His righteousness is given to us, and we get to embrace this call to follow Jesus. And beginning this morning, and again, over the next couple Sundays, we're just going to talk about the power of the gospel. And we're going to begin this morning with a story in Acts chapter 8 about a man named Simon the sorcerer. And yes, it's going to feel really weird for me to keep talking about Simon, but it's not me. I mean, there's me in him, but we're talking about Simon the sorcerer this morning in Acts chapter 8. And next Sunday, we'll look at another great story from Acts 8, Philip's encounter there with the gospel as well. But this morning, we're talking about this big overarching thing. We're going to be reminded that the gospel is powerful to save. And the gospel calls us to follow Jesus. And in that regard, it is uncompromising. And that will challenge us again this morning. Before we open to God's word, though, let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to be present here in our place. Let's pray together. God in heaven, by the power of your Holy Spirit, which we've sung already about this morning, we entrust this time to you and pray that this Spirit, this power of you, will come and penetrate into the deepest places of our hearts, because we need to hear about the power of the gospel again. So open our ears. Open our minds and open our hearts and help us to see Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do that every Sunday to honor this moment. You can follow along in your Bible, or the words will be on our screen this morning as well. Hear God's word. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, so there's a background, I'll get to that more in a moment, but when they believed Philip, the evangelist, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the hands, of the apostles' hands, he offered them, that is Peter and John, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is actually a famous saying from the second century by a man named Tertullian. Tertullian actually ministered in North Africa, but he argued, and very perceptively and wisely, because he also knew through experience, but he argued that the more Christians suffered because of their faith in Christ, the more the church grew. The more they suffered, the more the church grew. It's an astounding statement. And history has proven its truth. It actually began a chapter prior to what I read just a moment ago in Acts 7. And if you have your Bible open, you'll see the story right there at the beginning, end of chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen. And in a nutshell, the blood of Stephen, the very first martyr for the Christian faith in the New Testament, the blood of Stephen was the launching of many things. Not only was he the first martyr, which began persecution, and we'll touch on this in this little series. We're going to talk about Paul, who was Saul, who was one of the great enemies of the gospel. But not only was Stephen the first martyr of the church in Jerusalem, but if you see and you follow like where we're going to go this morning, we find out that through Stephen, it became like this explosion of evangelistic activity, because as it says there in chapter 7 or in beginning of chapter 8, as a diaspora, as the sending out of believers from Jerusalem happened, they preached the gospel wherever they went. It's hard to think about, but it couldn't have been better for the church than to suffer. It couldn't have been better in that moment. And among those who went from Jerusalem was an evangelist by the name of Philip. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at the other half of chapter 8. We're going to talk a little bit about Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot and how his coming to Christ from the explanation of the gospel. It's just a wonderful, again, picture of the power of the gospel, which reaches beyond ethnic barriers and everything. It's wonderful. And I look forward to, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to do that. But this morning, we're talking about this moment in our text, and it's just enough to say that for Philip, there's no question the Christ is central to the gospel. The Christ is central to the work that he's doing. That's the power of the very gospel. So what do we have so far? We have persecution, which is exploding in Jerusalem. And here we have a Christ follower who is boldly proclaiming, along with many others, but he's the evangelist that God puts into print here for us. Here we have this Christ follower boldly proclaiming the power of the gospel. And I'm going to get to Simon the sorcerer in a minute, but just we got to pause here for a moment because this is pretty significant. Up till this point, it hasn't been long, but up to this point, the gospel, Pentecost happens in Jerusalem. The gospel power has been concentrated to the city of Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden, for the first time, we find out it's not being contained to Jerusalem anymore. We have this evangelist, Philip, and he's among many others, but this is an unusual thing happening. And it's a whole sermon in itself, but you need to know, and maybe you don't, that Jews and Samaritans were actually kins, but they did not like each other. To know them is to know they didn't like each other, they didn't talk each other. In fact, you find that even in Jesus' ministry, there were times that he, following Jewish custom, the most direct route from north to south to Jerusalem would go through Samaria, and he would go around. And every Jewish person did this. They would go the long way to avoid those Samaritans. And here's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel clearly looking past all of that sad division, looking past all those man-made disagreements, all of it, and now it's planted in Samaria, just as Jesus said it would. You see, Jesus told his disciples back in Acts number 1, chapter 1, he said, essentially, hey, the gospel isn't going to stay here. It's not going to be contained in Jerusalem. It's going to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now we come to Philip, and Philip's ministry is just a fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Philip, who is, in some sense, think of it as a beachhead moment in the furthering and the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we have Philip. It's this beachhead moment. That's why this is such a big deal, that the gospel is being preached in Samaria. And it tells us, on hearing the gospel and witnessing the power, just in the verses before this too, but powerful things happening, that there was joy in the city. Clearly, that was different. There was joy. Not fear, there was joy. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit and all that they saw and all that they heard, their hearts were moved, and the results, not fear, but joy, which is the very thing we long for. Family and friends who don't know Christ, we want them to know this joy. We want them to know the power of the gospel. But something even better happens, because what happens next should stir some joy in us. Just as Jesus tells the parable in Luke 15, heaven rejoices at this kind of stuff. Where once, we don't know the name of the city, I think intentionally God keeps that name out so that we don't pinpoint that city, because then we think, okay, all right. But in this city that had been ruled and reigned by Simon the sorcerer, and I'm going to keep calling him Simon the sorcerer because I really don't, it's not me, okay? All right? In the city that had once been captivated and led astray by this, I'll call it, this dark and demonic work of Simon the sorcerer, Luke tells us in Acts 8 that many in the city, not all of them, but many in the city come to Christ, and surprise a surprise, although if we know the gospel, and I know many of you, most of us here, we know this, right? We know there are no barriers to what the gospel can do and who it can reach, but surprisingly, in this company of new saints is Simon the sorcerer, the guy who used to be called the great power in the city, is humbled by the gospel of Christ and becomes a believer. Prior to this, the city, and I've been to magic shows, they're kind of cool. I think this is much darker, Simon the Sorcerer stuff. It's easy to get caught up in this stuff, but prior to this, the people were amazed by Simon's sorcery, and now we find out he is among the saints. How far the gospel can reach. How wonderful the gospel is. Here we have him coming to faith in Christ. He's baptized. he believes. And Gentiles, because we're now outside of Jerusalem, and Gentiles and Samaritans and all this kind of stuff, the gospel is, it's, remember, we're talking about the power of the gospel to not only redeem, but to reconcile and to transform lives. And here it's happening in real time. The text tells us that Philip just preached the kingdom of God, which in short means the rule and reign of Christ. In other words, in our Reformed expression, we say there's just not one square inch of all of your life of which Jesus doesn't point to and say, that belongs to me. Philip preaches the kingdom of God, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in the book of Acts, not the last, but for the very first time, faith is no longer tied to the apostles in Jerusalem. The apostles being Jesus' disciples who are filled with the Spirit on Pentecost. Now, organizational system comes in for a minute, because apparently as we go on our text, even the apostles were surprised by this. So they send some delegates, a little delegation, such a church thing to do, a little delegation of people, and they're called, right, Peter and John, to say, hey, does this pass the sniff test? That's totally this Simon's words, by the way. Does this pass muster? Is it real? And so Peter and John, they go, and pretty soon they find out this is amazing. Clearly the Holy Spirit had been at work through the proclamation of the gospel. Bob, talk for a minute about this weird sequence that happens, because maybe it's outside of your frame of your daily life, and that's okay, because sometimes theologians can go down some really strange routes. But there's this comment here about Peter and John praying that they receive the Holy Spirit. And some have taken this and even today have said, well, this is proof that there's really two stages to your salvation. And if you don't have the second stage, or the extraordinary pouring out of the Holy Spirit, then the first stage is illegitimate. And I think an argument probably could be made pretty well for that. I don't agree with it, but I can see it. I can see why that argument might fly here if you look at it in a particular way this morning. But I'm going to agree with those who say that what's really happening here isn't a second pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is, you got to think, Pentecost has happened in Jerusalem, the great moment of the church, and in our limited human understanding, maybe they thought that's where it was going to stay. And here's Peter and John doing a second Pentecost, essentially having a Pentecost in Samaria, the place that Jewish people stayed away from, the people they didn't like and wouldn't talk to. And Peter and John are essentially saying, because we professed earlier in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. This is one of those moments. This is the apostles saying to the church, the gospel's going out. Praise be to God. Just as we profess in the Nicene Creed. So this is a Pentecost moment in Samaria, of all places. And in this moment, the apostles really, they're just embracing how genuine faith could not be contained, just as it can't be held in this little spot. It's meant to go to your homes, to your work, to your school, to everything. It goes out, just keeps going out, out, out. And Jesus said, to the very ends of the earth. So it's really, it's not complicated, I would argue. It's a Pentecost moment in Samaria. And all of that, to get back to where we're going this morning, all of that to say that the Samaritans, including Simon the sorcerer, who's no longer Simon the sorcerer, he's just Simon, they were truly and genuinely converted. This was no accident. This was no sleight of hand, to use the sorcerer's terms. They believed in Jesus, and as is fitting, they were baptized. They believed, and they were baptized. This is the power of the gospel. I would wish that we would know this deeper in our hearts this morning, because sometimes, to go back to the song we sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love, sometimes the joy doesn't quite stir like it should in us. I mean, this is great stuff here. This is the power of the gospel. When it goes out, when it is declared. In our tradition, we have several Reformed confessions. We talk about the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort and the Belgic Confession, but in the Canons of Dort, and I love this phrase, which is rather dense material. It's all talking about election and predestination and God's truth about all of this, but right in the middle of it, in the Canons of Dort, it says this about the gospel. The gospel ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and peoples. This is an Acts 8 moment. And it goes on to say that when the gospel is proclaimed, whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. That's Simon the sorcerer, formerly. That's his story. It's awesome. I pray for this for my family and friends. We pray for this, right? We do this. This is the power of the gospel. And it doesn't stop there. Because in the next moment, we see a powerful reminder of why Paul says in the New Testament as well that, hey, work this out with fear and trembling. Because it's something we also profess in the Canons of Dort. We must be willing to walk in the ways of the chosen. Remember I said the Canons of Dort is all about election and predestination, biblical reality, and it says we must walk in the ways of the chosen. And now we find Simon coming back into story because he asks for something. He asks to purchase the ability to confer the Holy Spirit on people. That's what he asks for. And he says, I'll pay for it. And Peter, impetulant Peter, who's no longer so impetulant, he's powerfully filled and moving. Peter does not tap the brakes on Simon. He does not say, well, no, this is a hard stop. Hard, fast, all break moment, because he's essentially going to say to Simon, you are missing out. You are missing out by a country mile the call to follow Jesus. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Many look at this passage and say this is evidence that Simon was not really a convert at all. Just like the previous verses where they wonder about what Peter means by the second pouring of the Spirit. But they look at this passage and say, you know what? This is proof. There it is in black and white. Maybe he wasn't a convert at all. He was a fake. He wasn't truly saved. Now again, maybe a good argument can be made for that. A lot of people who are probably a lot smarter than I am have made that conclusion. So I say with a bit of fear and trepidation that I disagree. I don't think that's true. Now Jesus makes clear that the fruit of our lives is going to show the world whether we are his disciples. But if we were all judged all the time in every way by every piece of fruit, whether or not we are in or out, most of us would be out. Now I think this is a bad fruit moment for Simon, formerly the sorcerer. It's also probably not going to be the last moment, which is why in our worship we do confession every Sunday. This is not going to be the last moment somebody needs to repent, that we need to turn around. And that's the beauty of what we see in this passage. There is no doubt Simon's request to purchase the Holy Spirit. Could you... Right? This is more than a pothole in his sanctification journey. I mean, this is the Grand Canyon in his sanctification journey. It's that bad. No bueno, Simon, says Peter. Again, my translation. But notice what Simon does. Notice what he does here. Peter puts this malediction essentially on Simon because he's about to admonish him, as the New Testament says, to admonish a believer. And Simon repents. We got Peter's curse, which is pretty extreme, and Simon saying, have mercy. May it not be what you have said. And I think that's, again, a picture of the power of the gospel. that you and I need to hear today. Because we got a lot of that Simon in us. Too much of that happens in us. This is one of those moments where in the sanctification journey, we need to be reminded again of the power of the gospel to come back to Christ. So we have Simon's actions here, this huge hole in his sanctification journey, because essentially, we've been singing about that this morning already. We're going to close with this wonderful song on it too. Simon took his eyes off of Jesus. He fell into a pattern. He fell into a pattern of his old life. You read it. We heard it earlier in verses 9 through 11. This guy was good. He could practice this sorcery so well that he amazed an entire city that they called him divine. He was good at what he used to be. And in this moment, I read the text and I think that your old life was coming back up again. He wanted some of what he used to have. Wouldn't it be cool if he could have that power? Wouldn't it be great? And how easy it is for us to do this. How easy it is to fall into these old sinful patterns. And Paul is just hard, fast, no, there is no compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For starters, the Holy Spirit is not something you and I get to control with a few pennies or even a lot more. The Holy Spirit is not a trick that we get to somehow personally use for our own benefit. And that's why we should, to put it in our own 21st century, we should speak as clearly as Peter does in this passage to false teachers. I had a text this past week with a friend of mine, Josh. Some of you know my friend Josh. He's an atheist, and he likes to throw things my way every once in a while. It was a TikTok thing about some guy out there who said, I need certain things, and they were like million-dollar things in order to better proclaim the gospel, so give me your money. And he likes to throw these things at me because he thinks they really bother me, but they don't. And I said, well, another false teacher. And in a moment of clarity, he writes back. He says, I don't think he's really a believer at all. Whoa. A huge hole in the sanctification journey, at least. And so let's be as clear as Peter is in this passage and call out those who think financial transactions can benefit holy sanctification. To every attempt. And there's so much. Just read the rest of the New Testament, in particular when Paul goes to the implications of the gospel. Just read those and say, man, it's a hard, fast no if you're going to try to compromise the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which is why genuine repentance is still a part of the Christian life. You can come to Christ, and we want you to come to Christ. Please, for the sake of your eternity, come to Christ. But don't think that one moment is enough per se. Yes, justified. But there's this life that he calls you to live, and we need repentance. And so the catechism talks about that. The Heidelberg Catechism, what's involved with genuine repentance? Two things. The dying away of the old self. And otherwise, for Simon, the sorcerer formerly, there's things in your life you need to kill. And then the other part is the coming to life of the new. Then what's the dying away of the old self? Be genuinely sorry for sin. Hate it. Run from it. This is why the story in Acts 8 is such a great picture of not only the work of the gospel, but its power to continue to transform our lives. What does Peter say to Simon? Your heart is not right before God. That's quite an admonishment. Peter calls him to repent, to do this. The very thing the catechism reminds us of. This is the verdict. This admonishing moment to a fellow believer, a brother in Christ, Peter says to him, man, your heart is not right right now. And if we're honest, too often that's our story. It needs to be a constant prayer, daily repentance, that we would have a heart that is right before God. The psalmist talks about this, give me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, right? God, give me a new heart because I'm prone to wander and leave the God that I love. I need this heart. It needs to be a daily prayer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, he commands us to test ourselves to make sure, essentially, that our heart is right before God. We need to do as the last question and answer says here, so that this is the result. We do the repentance so that it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ. That needs to be the posture. Simon missed the boat that day. Peter called him back. We don't know the rest of the journey. He doesn't come back in the story, but Peter wants him to have that. I want you to have the wholehearted joy that's in Christ, and I want you to delight in every kind of good as God wants you to. That's what I want for you. I hope you want that for me. It's what we want. It's a church. All because of the power of the gospel to transform our lives. And there's always going to be that connection between the justification and the sanctification, the genuine faith and the delighting in what God wants. And in our story this morning, God puts it before the church, and it's a warning, an encouragement, all of that, and said, hey, Simon, formerly the sorcerer, you fell short that day. And Peter, you called him out for that. And we need Peters. We need Peters. We need somebody who's going to do that, because the old sinful nature keeps wanting to crop up and plant weeds in our lives. We need a Peter. And I'll tell you, the good news is that we have something even better than Peter. We have this power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a church. And the church, God willing, is doing this. We're telling each other, man, that's not cool. Stop that. There's always going to be that connection, but the goal is always going to be the same. Hear this, please, if you know the gospel, if you know it this morning, through the power of the gospel, it's our calling to just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, he saves us by a grace we do not deserve. Absolutely, full stop, good news. And then he calls us to follow him. So that daily, we're living with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we're killing sin, we're putting it to death, we're putting on Christ, we're growing in righteousness, all because the gospel cannot be compromised, not for anything, not in anything. And I pray that for us. I'll say, just as we wrap up here, that's our prayer. God, give me a good heart, give me a right heart. Father, send your Holy Spirit as you did through Peter to Simon, formerly the sorcerer, and you said, oh man, open your eyes, man. Get back on Christ and not yourself. We sang this earlier in the song of confession about the Holy Spirit. Wean our hearts from sin. You have an advocate. We're going to sing these words in a moment. Be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. This is a right heart before God. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we discover the joy of obedience because we've been made right with the God who loves us in Christ. And when he defines us, when this defines us, when the power of the gospel, when we see it, when we know it's by sheer grace that we're saved, and we fix our eyes on Christ, it calls us to this no-compromise thing, which God says in his word very clearly to us. So let's have our hearts right before God. We're prone to wander. I feel it. So do you. God, give me a pure heart again. And the gospel's very clear. It happens as we fix our eyes on Christ. What does the psalmist say? I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Let's not be shaken. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, as your word comes to us this morning, maybe it comforts us. Maybe it confirms this journey we're on and the work you're doing in our hearts. Maybe it's correcting us, because we need to be conformed, to be uncompromising. Lord, wherever your Holy Spirit is at work, we trust it's working, and we pray that even through the voices of your saints, you'll remind us again that we need that right heart. We need it. The world needs it, because the power of the gospel is going out, and there are no barriers any longer. It's reaching Samaritans and to the ends of the earth. It reached us. Thanks be to God. Continue to transform us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.